maybe you've had the opportunity to stand in a place that is pitch dark. And I'm not just talking about a dark night. And I'm not just talking about a dark bedroom. Because even in those conditions, you can still make out the form of certain things. But I'm talking in a place where there is not the remotest hint of light. When I was a young person, this has been a number of years ago, in my hometown of Huntingdon, Pennsylvania, there's Lincoln Caverns, and now Whispering Rocks, because they have actually found an additional cave that they had to change their name. But Lincoln Caverns, when I was a kid, was a close-by field trip thing, and we went there one time and visited Lincoln Caverns and went down into the cavern. And as part of the tour through the cavern, the tour guide told us she was going to turn off all the lights. Has that ever happened to you in a tour before? And so they did that. They turned off all the lights. And she just wanted us to get a feel for how dark it is inside a cave. And so I thought, no big deal. I mean, even at night when I wake up, once my pupils adjust, I can kind of see things. But immediately when the lights went out, I could not see the person standing next to me. I thought, no big deal, I'll just put my hand up to my face. And I did something like this in the dark, and I thought, surely I'll be able to make out the form of my fingers in front of me. And I could not, because there wasn't the remotest hint of light. For all practical purposes, it was almost as if I were invisible, and everybody else was. I could not see a thing. Boy, we were all relieved with it. After about 15 or 20 seconds, the tour guide flipped the lights back on for us and we could continue our tour. Little, I think, do we realize, because we just take it for granted, how dependent our lives are upon light. We cannot live without it. Every day we're greeted by the morning sun. And every day we breathe a sigh of relief when the sun is setting on the western horizon, because we're quite confident that the very next morning the sun is going to come up on the other side of the sky. And we're all relieved to know that. Light is foundational and fundamental to our existence. So we need not think it strange then that Jesus would claim of himself that he is the light of the world. In fact, he did this on more than one occasion, though John chapter 8 is going to be our text today. He did say in John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. A few verses later in the scriptures, chapter 9 and verse number 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And he said it again in John chapter 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. There are other places where that same metaphor is picked up on, but not quite those exact words, the light of the world, except in these three places. This is, as I mentioned a moment ago, the second of the great I Am statements. And I want to take a closer look at something that probably is not the least bit unfamiliar to you if you've been in church for a while, that Jesus is the light of the world. But I want you to see today three things that only Jesus can provide, because he is the light. As long as the world remains a dark place, you and I must have a reliable source of light. So what is it that Jesus offers that we don't get somewhere else? First of all today, Jesus, as the light of the world, provides illumination. He provides illumination. The first appearance of light in the Bible, of course, is in the first few verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. Then we read in Genesis 1 and verse number 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. The first appearance of light in the Bible brought illumination to an otherwise dark cosmos. The first appearance of Jesus Christ, interestingly, brought illumination to a dark cosmos as well. Look at John chapter 1 with me, verses 4 and 5. This is the Gospel of John where we are. You just have to flip back a few pages, or if you prefer, look at the screen. John chapter 1, verse number 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then verse number 9, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." In a real sense, when Jesus walked around on planet Earth, he was bringing light to the world. In fact, the verse says, verse number 9, he's a light to every man in the world. And this accords with other verses in the New Testament, like Titus chapter 2, in verse number 11, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to whom?" Do we know that verse? Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." No one is excluded. The light, when it shines, touches every village, every hamlet, every person. And so it is with Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, he does touch every village, every hamlet. And by God's grace and the preaching of missionaries, every single person has an opportunity to respond to the gospel. May we be part of that. But despite all the Old Testament prophets had to say, and all the Old Testament law, and all the Old Testament miracles, people were still in the dark about who God was until Jesus came. In fact, we're in John chapter 8. Verse number 12 begins his discussion with the Pharisees. We don't know exactly when to pinpoint this time. We think it's around the Feast of the Tabernacles, shortly after the celebration of the feast, because of some things I'm going to mention later. We don't know exactly this trade-off with the Pharisees that begins in verse number 12. But he's having a dialogue with the Pharisees. They're taking issue with the fact he calls himself in verse 12 the light of the world, as if he is from God and a Messiah wannabe. They have issue with that. But look what he says to them in verse number 19. This is John 8, verse 19. "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." Jesus is highlighting the fact that, hey, these people who were the guardians of the sacred text, we're dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew the Bible well. They didn't know God well. So what was Jesus going to do? He was going to put Jesus on display. And we see this in John chapter 14, if you want to turn it in your gospel a little further. A few pages, John chapter 14 is having a dialogue with the disciples. Verse number 8 of John 14 says, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." And Jesus says in verse number 9, "Have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" To see Jesus is to see the Father. To read in the Gospels and to see a portrait of Jesus Christ is for me to see a portrait of what God really is. Because this is God in human flesh in a way that I can understand. To this day, the Bible remains a dark book to many people. Some people in this room, you read it and it really just does not make sense. Worse than that, God remains dark to you. And by that I mean difficult, hard to be understood, and maybe even doubts about His existence. Maybe not you particularly, but people in your home or people that you have acquaintance with. Both the Bible and God seem to be a dark book. But oh, what change happens the moment Jesus comes in and regenerates the life. Suddenly the Bible makes a whole lot more sense. Amen. Now, I've been in ministry, I was just thinking this week, teaching the Bible for about 20 years, more than 20 years. That's hard to believe that people have been listening to me talk about the Bible for that long. I told someone recently, I even get tired of myself after a while. So, but anyway, I am recalling today a young lady named Anna. We still have some contact with her. I'm sorry, I grabbed this off of Facebook this morning to put in the presentation. It's not a very clear photo of Anna, but she was in our ministry. She had been converted, but really had not grown very much until coming into our ministry. And we tried to disciple her, my wife and I did, and she began to attend the services and really began to blossom. And it's nice to see, you know, God use you to help someone along. We helped this young lady along spiritually. And every now and again, we would have testimony time in church, like we're going to have one tonight in the evening service, and let people share something that they've learned in their devotions, an answer to prayer, some good favor that God has done them recently. And one day, I believe we were doing this on a Sunday morning, we took time for testimonies. May have been a Sunday evening now, as I recall. It's a little foggy in my memory. But Anna stood up and she shared a testimony. And she said, "I was reading in the Gospel of John," all things, that's where we are today, the Gospel of John. And she said, "I was reading that, and when I was reading it, it really made sense to me." And she said that's new to me, for to read the Bible and for it to make sense. And it was kind of just an eye-opening experience for her, because she was beginning to understand a book that up until that point had remained pretty much a closed book for her. And that's an exciting time. Isn't it exciting when you open your Bible to interact with God a little bit, and He speaks to you, and a verse just comes off the page, and you go, "That's for you. That's what you needed today." And you know God's having interaction with you. He's talking to you. And boy, when He talks to you, don't you want to talk back to Him? I mean, in a nice way. I mean, you want to say, "Thank you for that. I needed that. Help me to live that today." That's the kind of talk I'm referring to. And so, she was being illuminated. That's the whole point with the illustration of Anna. As Jesus Christ came into her life, boy, then the Bible begins to make sense. You know, some people read the Bible unconverted and they think, "Man, this is a waste of my time. I am not getting anything." That's right, because you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and the book does not make sense. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some highly intelligent people out there that are not people of faith. They don't believe in Christ. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, however, that the smartest person alive without Jesus is still walking in darkness.
Amen.
Living life without God is like walking in the dark. Imagine for a moment that we took a man from a tribe somewhere in Brazil. Just this week I was watching a documentary. Do you realize that just in Brazil there are about 70 tribes that have not had contact with civilization? They still live in grass huts and run around killing animals in the jungle to live off of. I was astounded to realize in the 21st century we still have people living like that. That's hard for us to fathom. But in fact, they're guarded now. They have a government agency that flies around and makes sure that no one's interacting, oilers or miners trying to, you know, go in there and mess up their way of life or protecting them. Anyway, that's another story. But let's just say that we had a man like that, and we took him out of the heart of the jungle, put clothes on the guy, and took him up and dropped him down in Manhattan in Times Square. All right, he has never been there before, obviously, and everything is new. The noise and the activity on the traffic in the streets is completely brand new. The billboards and the signage don't make any sense to him. Crowds of people are pushing down the street, "Get out of my way," so that they can get on to their next destination. Can you imagine a person more out of his element than an Amazon jungle man standing in Manhattan? Now, his eyes can work very well. His ears can work very well. But while he's there, he has no ability to interact with his environment. He cannot. And in a certain sense, a person without Jesus Christ is just like that. They're like a tribal man. They can see quite well. They can hear things quite well. But they're completely out of the element because they really don't understand the environment as it really is, with a sovereign God in heaven who is orchestrating everything that happens on planet Earth. Now, I'm not trying to speak down or belittle anybody. There are people with PhDs who don't believe in my Jesus. But I don't care how smart you are. If you are in life without God, you are still living and walking in darkness. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Just this week, I was talking with a young man and I was saying, you know, when Daniel and his three friends were in Babylon and they were trained, when after about 2 or 3 years of training, Nebuchadnezzar calls them back in Daniel chapter 1, and he interviews Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he finds that those three Hebrew children were 10 times wiser than all the wise men he'd gathered up from all the other kingdoms. Why? They had some light in them, and that light was from God. And that is what Jesus offers us, illumination. The ability to understand life as it really is. No one really understands life until they have God's perspective of life. Without Him, we're walking in darkness. Only when a person meets Jesus do they get the proper perspective on life and death and the world to come. Jesus is the one who enables me to see. He provides illumination. I think C.S. Lewis said it best. I hate when these guys can put in one sentence what it takes me 25 minutes to say. Don't you just have a problem with people like that? C.S. Lewis is like that many times. Let me quote him. In his book, Weight of Glory, he writes, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Isn't that so? It's not only because I see Jesus. It's because by Jesus I really do see life. And I see everything else in a new light. Number two, I want to suggest today, Jesus is the light of the world because He illuminates me, and I get a new understanding of the world in which I live because I'm rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus provides protection. Now we understand this, right? The sun begins to set in the western sky, and immediately, well, in most cities except Tucson with the light moratorium, most cities begin to light up. You know, Tucson just kind of, well, it lights up, but you know, under somewhat of a shadow in the cloud, you know. There's dark places. But house lights go on, street lights go on, security lighting of all kind, because we recognize light has the potential to dispel darkness and therefore drive away evil of all kinds. Burglars and bandits and etc. driven away by light. So light, we know and understand, has a protective property. Similarly, Jesus, as the light of the world, provides protection for us. Let's go back to our text, John chapter 8. Hope you kept your finger there. I want to refer there to our text verse again. Jesus again spake to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I want to pick up on that second expression, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." Following Jesus keeps us, he says, from walking in darkness. But that isn't always easy in this world. And it wasn't easy for a group of people that lived about 1,500 years ago before Jesus uttered these words. They were walking through a wilderness following a guy they thought was almost senile named Moses. And they're walking through the wilderness of Sinai, which can have temperatures, and because it is a desert and there's very little water there, temperatures can escalate over 100 degrees during the day, and like any desert, fall to the 40s or below if it's wintertime in the Sinai Peninsula. So what did God provide His people in the wilderness so that they would be protected from the extremes of heat and temperature and coolness too? He provided them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. Oh, you didn't get that picture very long. I'm sorry about that. Here we go. Exodus 13, 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So what does a cloud do on a very hot day? It shields you from the heat of the sun. Boy, even in Tucson, if you can just get in the shade, you drop 10 degrees. Just get in the shade. So you can see how advantageous that was. And how about the pillar of fire by night? Well, when the temperature drops, you not only need light for security, you need light to protect you from the coolness of the night. So God is providing exactly what people in the desert would need. That light, the pillar of fire, is a picture of God's protection. And he says, a pillar of fire there in verse 21, to give them light to go by day and by night. Now, am I just making this up? I want you to think with me for a moment. Last week we talked about Jesus, the bread of life, and we made an Old Testament connection to Exodus chapter 16, in which God provided bread in the wilderness for the Israelites called manna. Interestingly, we come to the next picture in John's Gospel of who Christ is. He's the light of the world. And again, we have this Old Testament connection, the pillar of fire. But am I making it up? Actually, here's the part where the Feast of the Tabernacles comes in and why we date it to this time. Back in a couple of chapters earlier, I think it's John chapter 7. It's not in my notes, so I don't remember. 29 or 30, it says that he went up at the feast. This feast is probably the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was celebrated 5 days after the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement on most Jewish calendars happens in the end of September. So we're dealing in that age, that time of year for us, September, October. And they would actually, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, for 7 days, they would make booze and sleep in them. That was the annual tent fest that the Israelites had, all right? Part of their celebration, at the time in which Jesus lived, there would be lighting of golden candelabra, which you see pictured here, as a picture of the fire that God provided in the wilderness for the people. It is very likely, I can't promise or swear by it, but it is very likely that when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," that his audience would be thinking about the very lights that had been lit in the temple just a few days before as part of the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And he is saying, "I am the light." Remember that light that guided the Israelites out of the wilderness, over the wilderness, and protected them from the coldness of the desert and protected them by day? Hey, I am that light. I am what God provided those people in the Old Testament. He is making a divine claim. No wonder then that the Pharisees are so upset. They're upset because they're understanding it to be a divine connection. You're claiming for yourself what God provided in the Old Testament. And they had an offense at that. Of course, the Pharisees had an offense at most of the things that Jesus said, but this is the background or the reason why. We've landed again upon our theme for this year. Our theme is followed. It's right here in our text. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Unless we follow Jesus Christ, we will walk in darkness. Without Him, we will not find our way through the wilderness that we call life. And isn't there much in our wilderness today to get us off course and to harm us? Not just the wilderness, not just the temperatures of a wilderness desert, but I'm talking about the things that we face, the dangers in life we face today. I'm talking about things like extramarital and premarital affairs. That's kind of things that get people derailed and get off course. I'm talking about unplanned pregnancies and chemical dependencies. I'm talking about get-rich-quick strategies and chasing the American dream. I'm talking about living primarily for playtime. And we have 30-something old young men who won't marry and won't move out of the house because it's playtime and that's all they live for. Hey, do we not have many things in our wilderness of life that are derailing people from following God and living for Him? Absolutely. And to that Jesus would say, "I am the light of the world. I am the one worth following. I will protect you through life from these dangers that afflict so many." The only way to avoid disaster then in life is to keep ourselves glued on our leader. We're singing a song, "We shall walk through the valley." With Jesus, our leader, we're going to walk through the valley. He's the one that's going to keep us safe through the wilderness of life. I imagine you've had the unfortunate, let's do another screen there. Imagine you've had the opportunity to go driving somewhere where you're playing follow the leader. Either you're the lead car or the following car. You ever done that? You ever done that at night? It gets a little bit more complicated when you're trying to follow someone after dark. Let's say that you start off on your journey and you look up there in the rear view and you find the two headlights and you find kind of the shape and about how far apart they are, and you think to yourself, I just got to keep that car in my rear view. And let's say you get out on the freeway and it's easier to do in Tucson. You get in a more congested area where I used to live, the Bay Area. Boy, it can get really scary. And I want you to imagine, just take off your cell phone. Okay, you don't have that. These have made it a lot easier to stay with people and find your way. Let's pretend for a minute how it used to be about 10 or 15 years ago when none of you had that stuff, okay? You weren't carrying it around. And you're trying to find... So you lose sight of those headlights and you slow down and maybe even pull off to the side of the road, and then you see two headlights appear again. Okay, get back on the road and you're going, and you get almost to your destination. And you turn to make your turn toward where you're heading, and the other car turns in the opposite direction. You know the car saw you, and you're wondering, what in the world was she or he thinking to go there? And then you realize, when you see the side of the car, it wasn't the same car. Has that ever happened to you? You lost the key car. How frustrating. In life, we must keep our eyes glued on Jesus Christ, or we also will lose our way and not make the destination. Jesus is the light of the world because He protects us from the harm of the wilderness and helps us to get to our destination. You with me? All right. Only Jesus and His help gives me the light that I need for life. Finally, Jesus provides salvation. Salvation. He is illumination, the light is protection, the light is salvation. Notice again our text, John chapter 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I want to focus on that last phrase for a moment. Shall have the light of life. Of life. Literally, it could mean a number of things, but probably means something like this: the light which gives life, or the light which is life. In other words, life is directly connected to Jesus Christ, and we know this to be the case. Spiritual life and physical life, as we saw last week with the bread of life, life comes from Christ. He made the universe. He sustains the universe. He's also the one that gives me spiritual life when I'm born again. We understand this in the world in which we live today to some extent. Some of you may have even had some kind of laser surgery. Laser vision surgery, or laser surgery to remove a tumor, or to fix something. And they're even using it now. I've seen on television how they're using it to, you know, erase away spots and for cosmetic purposes. There's a healing property that doctors realize with light. But what did Jesus mean when He uses the words the light of life? For this, I'd like you to turn a page and look with me at chapter number 9. Now, this chapter, we're introduced to a man who is said to be blind from his birth. Look at verse number 1, John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, the man is in a serious situation, not only because he cannot see, but because his subsistence depends on everybody else. He cannot live by himself. He's got to beg for his survival. And that was the case in this day. He had no hope of providing for himself. And what a frustrating position to be for any person, to be in a place where you cannot provide for your family or for yourself. Well, Jesus restores sight to this man. And when He does, He restores a whole lot more than just His sight. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 now. John chapter 9, verse number 6. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground. He made the clay of the spittle. He made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation, sent. He went His way, therefore, and washed, and He came seeing. Jesus used a primitive form of a poultice, put a little bit of spit in the ground, made a little bit of a mud pack and put it on the guy's eyes and had him go down to a nearby pool, which was fed by the Gihon spring, which Hezekiah had put in, and had him wash his eyes out, and the guy came back and was able to see. It's interesting to me that Jesus healed the blind. And just an interesting point for those people who love the study of the Bible and some details, let me remind you of this. Is there anybody else in the Bible, any figure, that restored sight to the blind?
No.
Jesus is the only one, and this is interesting on top of it, of all the different kind of miracles he did. Raising the dead, healing the lame, fixing up the lepers. The one miracle he did the most was restoring sight to the blind. Now, this man's an impossible case. He's blind from birth. There isn't just something minor, a little switch that can be flicked, and a doctor can perform surgery and he'll see. He has never been able to see his entire life. And Jesus takes on this hard case and gives him his sight back. And with it, it's so much more than just being able to see. He is restoring this man's ability to work, to provide for himself, to live life as it was meant to be lived. And I want you to think of salvation the same way. When Jesus saves your soul, He restores you completely and enables you to live life as it was meant to be lived and to relate properly to God. So we've sung a couple songs to that end. The light of the world is Jesus, and the first stanza of Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. Often our salvation is pictured in the form of blindness being turned to sight. I want you to think about that for a minute. How dependent we're on. Again, wrong preposition. It won't come out today. We are dependent upon light. Nothing lives without light. You think about that. If photosynthesis didn't occur, we could not live because there wouldn't be food to eat. If photosynthesis doesn't occur, then nothing lives. Not the animals, not plants, not us. So in a very real sense, the earth is sun dependent. Yeah, there it is. Good. In a very real sense, we are all sun-dependent too. Different kind of sun here. It's His power that enables us to live life as it was intended to be lived. As we depend upon the Son of God, He infuses us with the life we need. Not just for this life, but the life which is to come. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 10. That is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Friend, do you have the life and immortality that Jesus offers? He alone can save your soul and grant you a life that lasts for forever. Jesus is the light of the world, but only to those who welcome Him in. Have you closed the door on the light you need? Four members of a family in Haiti were found dead following a February 1998 eclipse that happened over Haiti. I guess there's a superstition in Haiti that if the light from an eclipse reaches you, it can blind you or even kill you. So according to police reports, they actually had taken sleeping pills so that they would miss the eclipse, and they had packed all the openings, the doors and windows, with blankets and pillows to keep any bit of light out. Authorities say that they either died of the overdose of the sleeping pills or from suffocation from having air-tighted their house to the point where they asphyxiated themselves. What a sad story. All in an effort to shut the light out. We don't do that physically, but some people have decided to do that mentally. They have shut Jesus out. Do not confuse me with any evidence. I don't need that Jesus stuff. So in goes another pillow, and a blanket is slid under the door, and Jesus is closed out. And there are people right now on the road to hell because they won't even let the light in. They won't even pull back the shutters and open up the windows because they're afraid that they're going to buy into some freakish cult. And friends, Jesus is not a cult. Jesus is the only hope of the world. He is the light that when it's welcomed in, warms the soul and gives life for eternity. And if you don't have Him, there is no hope and there is no light. And you are suffocating right now under untruth and blind to the fact of how desperately you need Jesus. And without Him, you will perish.
Amen.
It's tragic and unnecessary. As that incident in Haiti is, there are millions of people who are still shutting out Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 40 to the Pharisees, "You will not come to me." Notice He says it's not because you don't understand enough or you haven't heard enough. He says it's a will. You will not come to me that you might have life. If a person doesn't believe, God says it's a problem not with your mind, it's with your heart, it's with your will. You will not do what God says you must do. As long as the world lies in darkness, you and I only have one reliable source of light, and that is Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish today with a quote by Plato. Wouldn't say he's a godly man necessarily, but he makes a good point. We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. What are you waiting on then? I urge you, come to the light. Let us pray.